I'm just gonna. I'm just going to bring the reading to us before John speaks to us. He's just asked me to do it just now, so sorry if I stumble over my words. Okay? It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God, that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has been raised, your faith has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive.
Thanks a lot, Liz. Sandra, you've got a lovely reading voice. Isn't that a lovely reading voice? One of the many lovely attributes. My name's John Hawksworth. I am British Youth for Christ Local Ministries Senior Manager for Scotland, North of England, and Llandudno, and Gloucestershire, and a little bit of London that I haven't visited yet. I don't have a business card anymore. They could just give me a long envelope. So I work for Youth for Christ. I've been asked today to speak about, my topic is, I think it might be coming up, why is the good news good news? What makes the good news good news? I don't know what you think of when you hear the word good news. For me, obviously, working for Youth for Christ, we take the good news relevantly to all young people across our country. Shameless plug then. If you want to read good news, you've all got a little brochure. Free of charge. Don't sell them on eBay. You won't get much. But there's a few great articles. Don't read it now. I've only just started. I don't know about good news. You might think of that song at Christmas, that kind of annoying song that worship leaders really love to do but never know how to finish. You never know, is it a verse or is it a chorus? Maybe when you think of good news, you might think of fake news or bad news. Actually, when I think of good news, I think of that quote that Paul said a few years ago. I don't remember too much of what Paul said. Oh, that's on tape, isn't it? But he said, the good news is only good news if it gets there on time. I thought that was genius. A bit disappointed when I realized he didn't come up with it himself, I thought that was great because it just illustrates there's an urgency to get out the good news. We need to be compelled by sharing good news. Good news. I've got this dilemma. Hands up if you've got an iPhone. There you go. Most people under a set. Veronica, you've got an iPhone. Have you noticed? There you go. I'll do the jokes, Elizabeth. Thank you. Thank you. My gig. Have you noticed people with iPhones, they get passionate about talking about it. They try and convert people. Because they start spouting. I've got this dilemma because I'm not into iPhones and Apples and stuff like that and pairs. But my office that I work for, they're saying, well, you've got a choice. You've got this one phone that's, you know, out of the arc, or you've got to have an iPhone. And people have been trying to convince me. We've got the next slide, please. There's a lot of things that people get excited about that are good news. I've talked about dishwashers before. Sliced bread. When the sales are on, 70% off, it's a bargain. People get passionate and start talking about it. Maybe their program's like, it's a great big bake-off or Downton Abbey. You've got to be talking about those things. Or maybe, Liz did a bit of gardening yesterday and filled up a bag. Literally, it was this high, this wide, and she said, would you like to take it to the tip? I needed a team. And I got there, I got into the car myself, but when I got it out, this guy said, do you want a hand? Bless him. I think he just swept up, so he didn't want to make a mess. And we tipped it in, and he said, have a good day. And then he said, do you know what the Newcastle score is? I said, yeah, they won. They're up to fourth. And, oh, what a great day. Good news when your football team wins. We get excited about it. The same good news. Do we use the same word in the same context of the good news of Jesus? Do we get that excited about it? Are we gripped with the same excitement? You see, we know the what of the gospel. I don't want to patronize you by explaining it again. We know the who of the gospel, I'm sure. But often, do we know and do we live with the why? Why is the good news good news? The term gospel is found 99 times in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. There you go. That's a quiz question for you. Similar to those others. It comes from the Greek noun euangelion, I think. Any Greek people here? You can keep me right. Euangelion, which means good news, and it occurs 76 times. And the verb euangelizio occurs 54 times, and that means to bring or announce good news. Both these words derive from the noun angelos. We're getting deep now. Which means messenger. And in classical Greek, the euangelos brought a message of victory to other political or personal news that caused joy. So evangelism stems from the Greek word. Someone want to answer that? Yeah. Evangelism. Someone's bringing some good news, aren't they? Is it? It's an iPhone. They're going to convince me. Why did I turn up this morning? There you go. Good news. Great. Evangelism stems from that Greek word, which becomes synonymous with bringing people to Christ, whilst discipleship has become synonymous for growing people up in Christ. So when we talk about evangelical theology, oh, we're getting deep. Evangelical theology talks about people whose lives are wrapped up in and with the good news. Evangelical theology, people whose lives are wrapped up in and with the good news. It motivates them. The gospel means good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. So many people today are seeking a way out and a way forward. That's the good news. A gospel of redemption. Redemption from the word lutru means to loose, redeem from captivity, freedom from things that trap, that bind, that inhibit, that drain. Good news is about being set free from what people think, from expectations, from bullying maybe, from pressures, from legalism, maybe from addiction, maybe fear, maybe religion, maybe rejection, just sin. And there's other things as well. You see, Jesus doesn't do something about sin, he does something to sin. He doesn't cover it up, he doesn't put it away, it's not hidden. He permanently overcomes, disempowers, defeats. Colossians 2 verse 15. And then in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, it talks about him proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, freedom for those that are in captivity. John 3:16, and I'm going to expand this just a little bit. Don't throw things at me thinking I'm a heretic. I haven't added too much to the Bible. For God so loved you and me that he allowed his one and only precious son to go through a painful, humiliating, excruciating, necessary death, so that if, when we believe and allow the message to sink in, we don't have to put up or be controlled by a life of hurt, hopelessness, abuse, emptiness, brokenness, lies, restlessness, but we can know a life of love, acceptance, purpose, hope, belonging, forever in the presence of a majestic God. Forever in the presence of a majestic God. That is good news. The theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, and this quote just gets me every time. God's grace outruns the avalanche of sin. God's grace outruns the avalanche of sin. That is good news. The good news of God's grace. But what is the good news today? It's the hope. It's purpose. It's community. It's significance. Everybody is looking for three basic needs. We're looking for love, relationship, friendship. Particularly, I'm not trying to generalize too much, particularly women, they're searching for those things. Beware of the devil's counterfeit that sex equals intimacy. But love is the basic need we're all looking for. For men, it's more about identity. It's non-relational. It's about doing. We need purpose. We need status. We need a label. Then we feel good because we know who we are. I'm a senior manager, local, anyway. But then we all need security. We might find it, we might try and find it in money, in a status, in a particular career, in housing, in whatever. But you know what? All our security, relationships, it can all be found in God. It can all be found in God. That's our three basic needs. Love, next slide. Love, identity, and security. You see, and that's the inheritance that Peter talks about. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, to obtain an inheritance that is unperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. But we still need to ask the question, in what way is the gospel good news? You see, the gospel attends to the limited and flawed character of human existence. It offers a reshaping of self-life, values and standards of the kingdom of God, and the empowering capacity of Jesus. And relationships are key to life. It's that deep-seated, it's the way we're wired. It's a deep-seated and human need to belong. There's a great theologian, Bosch, in the book, Shaping the Things to Come, that anyone studying mission is encouraged to read. It says this, which sums it up. Because the gospel is always God's good news to humankind, it cannot be defined without reference to human context. So although the gospel is unchanging, the context in which it must be related will be regularly changing. It must be communicable for it to be new. Why is our good news good news? Why is it good news? Because now, more than ever, we need to have a constant. We need a rock in a fast-changing world, society, and culture. We can't be ignoring our culture. We can't be doing an ostrich. We've got to be embracing. We don't embrace it or compromise, but we do respond with grace and love and compassion and offering hope. But the question is, are we gripped with the good news of Jesus, or has it lost its appeal and we're no longer passionate? Are we gripped, or are we ambivalent? Are we gripped in the same way that people are gripped by other religions, by political movements, by those reality TV shows and competitions? Have you noticed how passionate and how gripping people talk when they're on a fitness regime? I should be talking about it myself. Or diets. Anyone seen that Peter sketch, Peter Kay sketch, when he talks about the people on a diet? I lost 14 stone in a day. Garlic bread. There you go. It's the future. But people get passionate about something, they get involved in, they get gripped, and they can't stop talking about it. Online gaming. Parents, I'm going to upset you now. There's a woman called Jane McDonagall. Okay, she's a sort of psychologist, philosopher, commentator, does TED Talks. Her thing is online gaming. And she said this. She's passionate. She thinks gaming is good news because she says gamers, they will do 10,000 hours of gaming by 21. So this younger generation, 10,000 hours. If you work that out, between the ages of 4 and 16, that's the equivalent to the school hours that they attend. But that's how much some kids do, some millennials will do by the age of 21. And she said it's good. Okay, hear me out. She says this, my goal for the next generation, the good news she thinks, my goal for the next generation is to try and make it as easy as it is to save the world in online games. And she says four things that she's trying to be evangelistic about. She says this, she said it's good because there's an urgent optimism, i.e. They've got to act immediately. Something needs to be saved. Something needs to be sorted. The second one is it's weaving a tight social network. It's about building relationships. It's about bliss, productivity, the joy of doing something hard. And then it's about an epic win, being good at some things, good at things with a huge meaning. Now, young people love the gaming because it's important to them as community, as a shared experience and achievement. They also know that adults don't really understand. I haven't got a clue. Joel sits me down and talks to me about it. I try and look enthusiastic, but not only can I not get my fingers to work in the right place and remember all the buttons, I just don't get it. It's not that I don't get it. I'm just not passionate about it either. But they're there. They love it. It's important to them. It gives them independence, control, and power, because they know adults don't really understand. And then we talk to them about faith and mission. How can mission be the same? Well, Kendra Creasy Dean, who's a leading theologian of youth ministry, she says this, we can offer unique optimism through Jesus' death and resurrection. We can offer community. We can offer a challenge because it's a hard walk. And we can offer an opportunity to make a difference, to do something with meaning. Good news of Christianity. Does that really live up to those hopes and dreams? Or have we diluted it to a social club with rotas for making coffee, arranging flowers and delivering cards at Christmas? And that's what excites me about the thing that Adam and Naomi is involved in missional communities, because it's getting to the core of what we're supposed to be about in taking good news to people, to being the good news. It's going to be exciting to see how that develops in the future. Where is the hope of the gospel? Where is the belonging, the sense of belonging? Where is the challenge? Where can people make a difference? That's certainly what young people are looking for and see as good news. And hey, it should be what we should be seeing as good news too. It's a quote by a guy called Wells. David, I think his name is. If we end up with a gospel that demands little from a believer and offers little because it cannot be, because it needs to be received, issues in a faith that is not just notched up sense of self-awareness and makes a few or no, or perhaps no connections with the great issues and challenges of our day, we can surely say that ours is no longer a biblical gospel. You see, ours can be a story that grips people. We live in a world of biblical illiteracy, but they don't know the story. And how can people be gripped by it when they don't know it and compelled to be moved by it and towards it unless we tell them a way and unless they know it works for us and it's good news for us? A guy called Jonathan Dodson wrote the book, The Unbelievable Gospel. How is our news good for others, he asks. And he says this, we can be so good at rehearsing the information of the gospel, but often to fail to relate the results of the gospel to the real lives of real people in their real existential plights. And he asks this question, how does the gospel transform the self-righteous do-gooder, the skeptical urbanite, the distant spouse, and the successful professional, and the strung-out addict? Where does the death and resurrection of a first century Jewish Messiah, what does it have to do with 21st century people? And he says this. There's three compelling ways that the gospel is good news for our world. The gospel is good and a true story that Jesus has defeated sin, death and evil through his own death and resurrection and is making all things new, even us. The gospel is good news for us historically, personally and cosmically. Just realized, guys, can you turn the tape off at this stage? Sorry, I forgot to ask you before. Loving God, Heavenly Father, thank you that your good news is good news historically, personally, and we thank you that it makes a difference. Thank you, the message of the cross is good news. And we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come and revive and refresh us again, being gripped by the gospel. We just think about Mary's story, her journey. She's been gripped once again. Lord, where we need to be gripped and drawn in and excited and refreshed, Holy Spirit, would you come now? I'm going to ask Mary just to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. It's coming up on the screen. You can reflect on it if we can just have that slide. Great. You see, the Lord's Prayer is the good news, a God who's accessible, a perfect, righteous God. It talks about a different way of living, and that it's possible for us, for the now as well as the not yet. About a God who provides, who forgives, who transforms, who protects, guides, sets free, and the fact there's hope and there's promise. So Mary's just going to lead us through the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to move into communion in a little while. But let's not rush away. And if there's any way you need to respond to God, either in your seats or coming out to get prayer, then we'll make time for that. Because this good news is transforming. This good news is hope. This good news is real. This Jesus is real. So Mary's going to start and then we'll see what happens.
Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.